Pastor Brian, and Lisa, and Arne, Siobhan, and Miguel, we will miss you. We love you lots, and we wish God's blessing upon you as you minister in the new church. And I'll say more, hopefully, at the luncheon in a few weeks' time. I've never done this before, but this will be the first time that I have a chance to preach the same passage, the exact same passage that we're going through today, only 3 months apart from the last time I preached this in July. Remember last time we visited this passage, we did a prayer walk around the church. Do you remember that? We not only walked around the church 7 times, but we blew the ram's horn as we walked around the church, as we prayed for walls to fall down. Not the walls of our church, and I hope none of you prayed for the walls of our church to fall down. But as we prayed for the walls, for the obstacles, for the barriers that hinder God, that hinder people from coming to know Christ in our community, in our circle of influence, amongst our colleagues, amongst our family and friends, we pray for these walls to fall down. We pray for the barriers and the obstacles that limit our church from being effective in this community. We pray for these walls to fall down. We pray for the walls that limit our church from being effective, from being able to make disciples of all nations. We pray for these walls to fall down. Just to jog your memory, these are some of the pictures that were taken that day when we walked around the church 7 times. And as we encircled the church, you prayed. You prayed for these things. And since then, I've heard many stories. Stories of friends, of family members, those who were more open to the gospel in the last few months. And even my wife's family, we've had opportunity to talk to them deeper about the things of God. And some of you, I've heard family members have not only been more open to the gospel, they've come to receive Christ. And even 2 weeks ago, when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, when we broke bread, and we drank from the cup, your father, your parent came down, one of you, and took communion that day for the very first time. And when I saw that, my heart was deeply touched. And not only that, but various people in our community in the last months, whether it be VBS or Community Day, they brought their families, their loved ones, their children to come to these events. Is it any coincidence that this year, out of all years, we've had the most people come to Community Day? Is it any coincidence that this year, out of all years, we've had the most people come to VBS? People from our community, people of all ages, people of different cultures. Yes, it could have been the great planning of our O2C committee and of our children's ministry, but I do not believe that's the only case. I do believe that God had answered your prayers, that God had answered our prayers that day on July 5th. Who was there at that service? Can I ask you to just stand where you are? Just if you were there that day, stand where you are. Don't be shy. Okay, those of you who are standing, you can go home early. You've heard this passage preached before, go home early. I'm kidding, have a seat. Those of you who were here, my prayer for you this morning is that you would have a fresh encounter with God's word today. It will not be manna that's 3 months old from heaven given to you today. But as you listen to the words being spoken and read today, and as you hear this message that God has prepared for you, that this will be a fresh encounter with the Word of God this morning for you. You know, back in July, when we preached this passage, we had no idea we're going to be doing a sermon series in Joshua. It was going to be a one-off type of sermon. But now that we are in the book of Joshua, and we're 5-6 weeks into it, I had three choices today. Three choices. One, I preach the same sermon, and I send those of you home early who heard it. Or two, I skip this passage altogether. Elder Paul preached on the first part of chapter 5. We can go straight to chapter 7 and skip it. Or third, preach a different sermon on the same passage, which is what I decided to do today. Not just because I want to keep my job, because I love my job, and the elders wouldn't take good favor in me preaching the same sermon 3 months ago, but because God's word is so rich. God's word is so deep. It is so dense. It is multi-layered. And so may the Lord be with you. And so may the Lord be with you. And so, Lord God, we come this morning before you asking you for fresh manna from heaven, for a fresh encounter with you and your word this morning. God, guide us, lead us, speak to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Latch, would you come and read God's word to us? Because we read this passage before, I picked the best reader in our congregation to read this passage. They're fresh for us today.
So I'll be reading to you from Joshua 5:13-27. So when Abe asked me to read this passage, I was thinking it's kind of like deja vu. But then God really reminded me that his word is fresh and alive. So Holy Spirit, come, awaken each of us and give us something fresh from our reading of your word today. So from Joshua 5:13-27. Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, "Are you for us or for our enemies?" "Neither," he replied, "but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I now come." Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, "What message does my Lord have for this servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now the gates of Jericho were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have the 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in." So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and have the 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it." Then he ordered the army, "Advance, march around the city with an armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord." When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding. But Joshua had commanded the army, "Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout." So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the army returned to camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The seven priests carrying the seven trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord, while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the second day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the seventh day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except that on that day, they circled the city 7 times. The seventh time around, when the priest sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the army, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, for she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury." When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged in and took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath with her." So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in the place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and the gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. At that time, Joshua pronounced this solemn oath, "Cursed before the Lord is the one who undertakes to rebuild the city Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn son, he will lay its foundations. At the cost of his youngest, he will set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame spread throughout the land.
Thank you, Lakshmi. In politics, they refer to it as a momentum shift. And indeed, the momentum has been shifting back and forth, from week to week, from party to party, from leader to leader. And I'm not sure what's going to happen tomorrow in the elections. We'll find out. But nonetheless, would you please go out and vote? Please do so. It is our civic duty as a Canadian citizen. And it's our privilege and responsibility as Christians living in our own country. Pray that the Lord ask for wisdom and discernment as you find out what each party, each leader stands for. And pray the Lord would lead you as you vote into power our next government. In sports terminology, it's called a momentum swing. And it's huge. It's huge. You know, that's when a team is behind. And then things begin to change and start going their way, and they get a break and they start to come back. And not only do they come back, but because momentum is now with them, they can go ahead. They have the confidence to do so. As fear and trepidation has entered into the hearts and minds of their opponents. Now, some of you may have watched this game last Wednesday, or you may have seen highlights of it at least. But it's of interest to us as Canadians. I'm talking about the Toronto Blue Jays baseball team. When they started this series, they were against the Texas Rangers. They fell behind 2-0 really quick in games out of a best of five. But they managed to pull even and tie the series 2-2. Last Wednesday was the deciding game. Win and they continue on, lose and they're out. Anyways, in the top of the seventh inning, a very controversial play happened and was a very controversial call as well. But something happened in the bottom of the seventh inning that changed everything. Changed the outcome of the game and changed the outcome of the series. The momentum not only shifted, but it swung in the Blue Jays' favor. And I just want to show you a short clip of this. 2.5 minutes about.
Texas Rangers.
This call's gonna stay where it's at. And so are we, and I know you are at home.
When we come back, bases loaded, one out, Donaldson to the plate. A 2-0. Pilar scores. And the Rangers get the out at second.
Boy, they got the force at second, but that shows you how strong Donaldson is, but I don't know why Rodora didn't turn and run and get it.
Ball one from Thompson. Batista with a try. Deep left field. No doubt about it.
Momentum. There's a lot to do with our confidence and the way in which we approach things in life, doesn't it? In the conventional wisdom of our day, as we look into the situation in Joshua, it would be ideal. It would be timely for the people of God to attack Jericho while they were on a roll, while they have momentum behind them. While they had just crossed over the Jordan at flood stage on dry land. I mean, it makes sense, doesn't it? God had just performed the most spectacular miracle, the most unforgettable miracle for the nation of Israel. By stacking up, by holding back, by piling up the floodwaters in order for 2 million people to cross on dry land. How awesome is that? We read in chapter 5, verse 1. Now, when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until they had crossed over. Their hearts melted in fear, and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. Their hearts melted in fear. So wouldn't this be a good time? Wouldn't this be a good time for the people of God to take advantage of their opponent's fear? To mount an attack against them? To hit them when they're panic-stricken? To hit them when they're paralyzed and demoralized? Who lets up when they're ahead anyways? Apparently God does. Because what takes place here in the first part of chapter 5, in which Elder Paul preached on last week, is that God wanted them to slow down. God wanted them to have a renewed dedication unto himself, the Lord God himself. He wanted them to remember the deliverance, not only from Egypt, but from being passed over, the angel of death passing over them. He wanted them to rest in God's confidence and not on their own. To not build on just momentum alone. Have you ever felt that way before? You're in a situation when you think a certain action should take place because from a human point of view, it was the perfect time to act. It was the perfect time to charge forward and to attack without waiting any longer. Or you felt that you should expand or to grow your business, your organization, because the time is perfect. The time is right. Or you felt that you should take the lead on something or at least be given the opportunity to lead. But the Lord says, hold on. Wait a minute. Not quite yet. Have you been in these situations and in these circumstances before? Today, I would like us to ask ourselves and to reflect upon a few questions which at least came to my mind as I was studying and preparing for this passage. What is God revealing to his people at this time? What is the battle here really show? And what battles are you and I facing today? What is God revealing to his people at this time? Now, first, I believe the Lord is revealing to them at this time his sovereign plan and his presence. The Lord's sovereign plan and his presence. You see, yes, the conditions may be right for an immediate attack on the city of Jericho. And yes, it may be ideal to take advantage of their momentum. But it is the Lord's presence. The Lord's presence in their midst that makes all the difference. Just like when they crossed the Jordan, it was the ark of the Lord leading them that opened up the way. You see, the reason why they're told to stay back to 2,000 cubits or the 900 meters from the ark when they're crossing the Jordan was because of God's holiness, yes, but also because then, you know, imagine 2 million people crossing, right? You can't see much in front of you. It was also because then the people could see with that distance between them that it was the ark of the Lord. It was the Lord God himself that was leading the way. Not Joshua, not the priests, not some unknown force, but God himself. And here, as they march around the wall, the same thing. The ark of the Lord leads them. The very presence of the holy God himself leads the way. You see, it is the Lord who leads Israel into battle against their enemy. Each step of the way, they're to trust in the Lord and to follow his plans, even though they may think differently. each step of the way, we're to trust in the Lord and to follow in His plans, though we may think differently. I mean, I've been struggling with this myself ever since Pastor Brian told me that he was going to leave and go to another church and minister there as a pastor. Why, Lord? Why now? We need more manpower. Why, as we're just at the cusp of entering into the promised land that the Lord is giving to us? I struggle with this. I struggle with what this means for our church family. I struggle with what this means for you, saying goodbye to Brian and Lisa and their family. But then I think of the other church who's been without a shepherd, a pastor for 2 years. And the Lord reminds me, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. What kind of person are you? Do you like to take charge and lead, or do you tend to stay behind and follow? Those of you who like the tendency to take charge and lead, please raise your hand where you are. Okay, those of you who tend to sit back and follow, raise your hands. Those of you who don't know what you want. Joshua was a take charge type of guy. But he was learning what it means to follow God wholeheartedly. To follow after the Lord and His plan. This is what is important here. And this lesson is to be learned over and over and over again in the life of God's people. You see, it's usually after a triumph, when we have had success, that we feel we don't need God, isn't it? Because we've tasted victory, we feel we can do it on our own. So this time of waiting, this time of preparing, over 2 weeks between Jordan and Jericho, between when they crossed the Jordan and when they attacked Jericho, this time of waiting and preparing is to remind the people that the battle belongs to the Lord. It doesn't depend upon us or our circumstances. I mean, who else would enter into battle by sidelining all their fighting men intentionally? All the people who could potentially win the battle for you is now lying down, resting, and recovering from their circumcision. Ouch. Except Joshua and Caleb. The rest of the 600 odd thousand people were resting and recovering. This is the Lord's sovereign plan? Apparently, yes. So whether it's Joshua with the marching and the blowing of the ram's horns and the shouting, or Gideon with the torches and the broken jars and the trumpets, or even David without armor, but with a sling and 5 stones, that the Lord uses weakness and seemingly foolish things, not strength, not momentum, to overcome His enemies and to bring glory to His name. Second, what is God revealing to His people at this time? The leader's preparation. As we can see in chapter 5, verse 13, it says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho," when he was near Jericho, you see, like any good leader, Joshua goes ahead and he surveys the situation. He scouts it out to see how he can fight against this army. But instead, he meets the Lord. He meets the Lord as the commander of God's army. And Joshua is probably just thinking through his military strategy at this time in order to know how to attack this very fortified city. But instead, He realizes that God's plan for him was not to take hold of this fortified city by himself, but to take off his sandals and to worship the Lord. This was a most important lesson for him to learn. The most important preparation is not whether or not Joshua has the right military strength, the best strategy, the tall enough ladders, enough battering rams to ram through his gates. The most important preparation for Joshua, and for any leader for that matter, is that he falls flat on his face, not in defeat, but in submission before the Lord. Whether he prostrates himself before God in humility and in worship, as this is the prerequisite of God's plans being revealed. So, brothers and sisters, if we desire to hear from the Lord, if we desire to hear what he has to say to his people, what he has to say to his church, what he has to say to your small group or your family, or even you as spouses, husband and wife, we need to come before the Lord in submission and humility and in worship and prayer. Praise Lands Church, do you want to hear from the Lord? I really want to encourage you. Come out this Wednesday as we pray together as the church, as the people of God, the Cantonese speaking, the Mandarin speaking, the English speaking, as we come together to pray, to designate a time before the Lord in prayer. Would you please consider coming out and hearing what the Lord has to say to us corporately as a church, as we move together, as we move forward in unity, hearing the Lord's plan for us. Watchman Nee, who is a very famous Chinese Bible teacher, he said this, "Not until we take the place of a servant can he take his place as Lord." It's important for us as leaders to receive our plans from the Lord, and then those who follow to obey these instructions because they came from the Lord and not from ourselves. And third, what is God revealing to his people, to the nation of Israel at this time? The people's participation. You can hear it, can't you? Some of them are probably complaining and shaking their heads. You want us to do what? March around the city 7 times for 7 days? What a waste of time. Who does that? What would our enemies think of us? Well, what happened to the promise of victory over our enemies? What happened to the promise of pastures and land and rest? Let's just get this job done and over with so that we can divide up the land and go on our own merry way. You see, it really does take true obedience, because what the Lord told them to do is so far-fetched. It is so ridiculous. First, it was their obedience to be circumcised, to be sidelined for a couple of weeks. What if the enemies started to attack them? Who would defend them? Then it was the combination of the marching and the blowing of the ram's horn and the silence of the people as they marched around the city. What was all that about? It seemed as if nothing was being accomplished that day, or for the next 5 days for that matter, as they walked around, marched around silently. But the Lord continues to accomplish his purposes and his plans, even though nothing concrete seems to be happening. You see, we must do our part in the battle to obey and to have faith. But the Lord chooses the way in which the battle is to be fought. because the battle belongs to the Lord. One commentator said this. Said Joshua didn't have to engineer the victory. God gave it. Our problem is that so often we substitute our plans for God's priorities, and we foolishly convince ourselves that our ingenuity can be a replacement for our obedience. But Jericho will not yield to any power except the sovereign authority of the Lord, appropriated by us in our march of obedience and in our shout of faith. You see, the Lord was teaching them patient obedience. God is never in a hurry, and God's time is always right. He already knows what he will do. Our responsibility is to wait upon him, to reveal his plans to us, and then to obey, to obey. And so what does the battle here really show anyways? Well, instead of promoting violence, as some critics have argued, the book of Joshua actually reflects two aspects of God's character and God's nature. First, his righteous anger towards those who sin horrendously or who cause others to sin by leading God's people into idolatry, into wickedness. And we'll look at that next week, so I won't touch upon that at all. And second, God's tender mercy and compassion towards those who turn to him, like Rahab. You know, the rescue and the salvation of Rahab in this passage is given as much importance as the destruction of Jericho. Now, I'm just thinking through my mind. If this passage was to be made into a Hollywood movie, I'm sure that the directors would focus mostly on the battle scenes, no doubt. It would take up 3/4 of this movie. But the writer of Joshua, it doesn't focus on the fighting. But rather, he focuses on an unknown woman named Rahab, one who is despised by her society. And so for us as believers today, the story of Rahab is the story of the shepherd who goes and looks for the one lost sheep. It's the heart and concern of Christ for the despised in the world. Those who are rejected by God are indeed special in his eyes. Rejected by the world are indeed special to God in his eyes. You see, Rahab and her family began this outside the camp. They were outside the camp when they were brought out from the walls within Jericho. But later on, we find out soon enough, they were among the people of God. And not only were they among the people of God, they became part of the genealogy of Christ, as we can read from Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. I would have loved to have read this whole thing to you, but I can't because of time. But go home and read this, chapter 1, Matthew. It talks about the whole genealogy of Christ. And it says in verse 5 of Matthew 1, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab was included in the genealogy, the lineage, the line of our Lord and most holy Jesus Christ. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around in 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. God's tender mercy, God's compassion towards those who turn to him. And then lastly, what battles are you and I facing today? You know, we may never have to conquer a city. We may never have to lead 2 million people across a river at flood season. But we face enemies every day. We face high walls every day. We face raging rivers every day. And the only way for us to grow in our faith is to accept these new challenges. To accept these new realities that are now part of our lives. To trust in the Lord because it is him who gives us the victory. Someone once said this, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger. Do not pray for tasks equal to your power. pray for power equal to your tasks. The Apostle Paul also reminds us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, we battle the spiritual forces of evil in this world every day. We battle the repentance of our own sins. We battle the repentance and the forgiveness of the sins of others. But we can pierce this darkness with the power and the strength of our Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know what battles you are facing today, but as we sing our song response, and I ask you to ask you please stand at this moment. Worship leaders, team, please come forward. I don't know what battles you're facing today. But let us realize that the battle is not ours. The battle belongs to the Lord. The Lord is fighting the battle for us. And some of us may be in the battle. We're fighting a battle today. A battle for our lives. A battle for our health. A battle for our marriage. A battle for the salvation of our loved ones. A battle for the very soul, for the very eternity of our spouse, our siblings. A battle for the very soul and eternity of our children. A wayward son. A lost and confused daughter. A battle over our mental health, over our grief, the loss of a loved one. A battle over hopelessness, over depression, over loneliness. A battle over addictions and pornography and the strongholds that it has on our lives. Would it be greed or our desire for fame and fortune? The writer of Proverbs reminds us, no human wisdom or understanding or plan can stand against the Lord. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord.
Sing this again.
In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. The battle belongs to the Lord. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing to the Lord. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we sing glory, honor, power, and strength to the Lord. And we'll sing glory.
Lord God, we want to lift up these battles we're facing to you today. Lord Jesus, you know what they are. You know what's on our heart this morning. Lord God, we want to enter into this battle with you leading the way. Spirit of the living God, the Lord God Almighty, the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we invite you, Lord God, to lead us in this battle that we're facing today. We commit our loved ones to you. Father, hear the cries of our heart, we pray. We've been praying this prayer, some of us, for a long time now. But we trust in your sovereignty, in your sovereign plan, but most of all, in your very presence as you lead us in this battle.